went online this week to the CDC website, Centers for Disease Control, and I Googled heart disease. Some of the facts that I found on that site. About 610,000 people die of heart disease in the United States every year. That's one in every four deaths. It's caused by heart disease. Heart disease is the leading cause of death, the leading cause of death for both men and women. Every year, about 735,000 Americans have a heart attack. Of these, 525,000 are first-timers. But another 210,000 happen in people who have already had one. Those are pretty sobering statistics. I found a map, death rates across the country. The darker the color, the worse it gets in terms of the rate of death in the country today. Rate of death due to heart disease. You can see in the area where I was born, Birmingham, Alabama, not so good. In fact, the whole South looks like it's been eating poorly. And I have the culprit. I found him online. Let's put him up there. Here's a leading culprit right there. Colonel Harlan Sanders. He's been reincarnated, apparently, because I don't recognize this guy. He's kind of new. But he just keeps on coming. We don't do a good job in doing those kinds of things which bring health to our heart. We're doing a relatively poor job. And I looked further down in the article and it said, well, here are the things you can do to get better. And I said, well, I don't like that one. No, I'm not doing that. You know. Down it went. Yeah. We need to be doing the things that promote health. Now, maybe you've heard this phrase because I think it applies here. Sometimes when you're doing something or eating something or whatever, somebody might make the comment, well, that's medicine for the heart. You ever heard that phrase before? It just kind of popped out at me, and I thought, well, yeah, it's medicine for the heart, whatever that is, a diet or lifestyle or whatever, medicine for the heart. And I thought of all this because of the section that we're in today in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, because the issues that he's dealing with here are medicine for the heart. In this particular case, he's talking about giving to God, giving of our tithes and offerings, our money, to God. And it's medicine for our hearts. We're finishing up the series. This is number 10 of the series called Building Blocks. And in this series, we've been going through the book, or the letter, really, of Paul to the church at Philippi, one of his favorite churches. And we've been examining where Paul commends the church and where the church was doing the right thing. And by so doing, we were learning that these are building blocks which help God's church and God's people thrive. Today's title is Generosity Will Support God's Church in Its Work. Generous giving. And so I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to finish the book, starting with verse 10 and reading all the way through verse 23. Philippians 4, 10. And start as Philippians 4:10 and going through 23. I'm reading from the New International Version. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned this to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. And even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what might be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As Paul is finishing this letter, he has saved his most heartfelt thanks for the end. And really, a major reason why he wrote the letter to begin with. Because Epaphroditus, this servant of God who was in this Philippian church, had come to Paul bearing a financial gift, a love offering that the church had taken for him. Paul was in prison. He had no way of generating income for himself. And so here, once again, this church who loved him took a love offering for him, sent it by Epaphroditus, and now Paul was, as he says, amply supplied. And this is not the first time. Paul indicates the Philippians time and time again had given him financial support. Now, it's interesting in his thankful response to them that he gives us some basic principles to look at with respect to our use of worldly wealth. The first one is this: giving to others gives to God. Giving to people, to other people, gives to God. Paul wants the church members to know how grateful he was for their support. Very important now, Paul was bivocational most of his ministry, and by that I mean he did receive offerings from people through his work, but he also had his own profession. He was a tent maker. He was a laborer. And during the day, when he was in various locations, starting churches up in various cities, he'd make tents during the day, and then he would preach at night and do pastoral work at night as well. But now he's in jail. He can't do the tent-making program. And so he's really dependent on other people to help him out with providing financial resource. But he doesn't leave it there. Paul knows that giving to others is giving to God himself. It's illuminating to see the ways, the various ways he describes their gift. So let's go back to Philippians 4, 17 and 18. There are two things I want to highlight here. He says, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what might be credited to your account. What might be credited to your account. Here, he's talking about, or using the terminology of a financial investment. A financial investment. To be credited to your account, the word he uses is a word for interest. You have a savings account and you get interest on that account. This is the word he uses. This is being credited to you. Now, we're always looking for the best investments, aren't we? They're going to provide the highest returns over time. Jesus had a lot to say about how we invest our monies. A lot to say about it. He talked more about financial giving than he talked about prayer. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, he tells his followers, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In these verses, Jesus first points out the insecurity of our securities. We call them securities, but they're not very secure. He says, first of all, the things that we possess are subject to destruction. Moth and rust are the two that he uses. Moth, well, I don't know if you've ever had a moth get a hold of one of your shirts or dresses or whatever. But those little critters eat stuff. And so a problem they had back in that day, moths would enter in to the household and start chewing away on your wardrobe. And then rust, corrosion, whether it be iron or other kinds of metal. Over time, that can take it down as well. Your assets, I mean. Now today, we could talk about inflation. Inflation is being talked about all the time, and whether our government is going to raise its rates on interest based on what's going on with inflation. And everybody's always, you know, thinking about that and talking about that. The other thing that I think about is our lovely stock market is the most jittery bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. If anything goes bad anywhere in the world, the stock market goes down. We're back to the Greece debt crisis again. You've been watching the news, been seeing how this poor nation, which is so saddled with debt and does not have the economic capability to generate a lot of money, it seems, is always having to go back to the European Union with its handout. And every time there is another debt crisis somewhere in the world, my stock market drops. Moth and rust. They make our securities insecure. And then he gets even stronger language. Thieves break in and steal. You ever have something stolen from your home? That's a terrible thing to have happen. Most of the time in that day, by the way, people didn't have lock boxes or safes or safety deposit boxes. Whatever valuables they had, they would dig a hole, because they had dirt floors, they would dig a hole in the floor and they'd bury it there. That would be their safety deposit box. Thieves breaking in, be looking around, sniffing around, trying to find where you buried your stuff and stealing your stuff. And we've had a lot of different people in our day and time steal people's assets. Heard the word Ponzi scheme? These schemes that promise great returns and it turns out it's all fluff. Or the huge stock market crash we had based on greed, simple greed with the housing market. And that huge financial bubble that finally blew up all over us. It's all based on greed of somebody else. Thieves still break in and steal our stuff. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where all this stuff happens. Instead, he says, put your security in investing in the bank of heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. What's he talking about here? Whereas you see from all of his other teachings, what he's talking about is investing in kingdom work, the work of the kingdom of God. For as we invest in the work of the kingdom of God, it is credited to our account, as the way Paul put it. That as this church was generous, the Philippian church was generous in giving him a love gift, his mission, furthering his mission work. Well, good things came from that, for Paul certainly, but they were credited in their heavenly bank account. Because really what we're talking about here is making an investment in people. That's really the bottom line. Because you're talking about what is truly secure. What is truly secure is truly permanent. Will last for the long run. And we know from our perspective as followers of Jesus Christ that this world is not our home. That we are just passing through. And the stuff's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Investing in people. Because when it's all said and done and Jesus returns, what's going to be left? What's going to be left? What's going to be left is God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the angels, and you and me. That's what's going to be left. Everything else goes away. So when we talk about a heavenly investment or an eternal investment, we're talking about investing in the lives of people. And that at its root is the job of every local church, to invest in the lives of people, to help them find Jesus Christ and grow in their love relationship with him that changes them from the inside out. That's an investment in the bank of heaven, investing in people. And nothing can take that away. Nothing can take away that investment in people that, you know, makes a difference in their lives. I went to a funeral this past week of the mother of one of our members. It was a very interesting experience. Because, as always in funerals, you have those people who get up and share family remembrances. And there are some great, great family remembrances given by family members. And what was going on was interesting. It was in St. Justin's, over at St. Justin's Catholic Church. And the priest was up on the platform while these remembrances were being shared. So over on the left side is the lectern and where the eulogies are being read. And over on the right side, the priest is sitting down. He has this beautiful robe on, and he has his head down. I don't know if he was thinking or praying or listening. But all of a sudden, this image came to me. The priest in this point is representing the presence of God. And God is listening to these wonderful statements of praise and thanksgiving. And it was almost like a voice came to me saying, "Well, Richard, that's what I do all the time. As you go through your life, I'm over here on the side sitting and listening and watching. And what brings joy to my heart is when you take the resources of your life, your time, your talent, your treasure, and you bring my grace into the world." What do you want said at your funeral? Hopefully it's going to be a long time from now. But every time I go to a funeral, I listen to what is said about someone, and I think, what would I want said at my funeral? What do you want said at your funeral about the way you invested your life, your resources of time and talent and treasure? Do you want to hear things like, "Well, he sure worked at the office a lot"? "He had some great hobbies." "Went on a lot of trips. Saw some great stuff in the world." Is that what you want to hear? Or would you like to hear something like, "That person blessed me"? That person, you probably wouldn't hear it this way, but this is the way it'd be. I'm a minister. I got these ministerial kind of ways of talking. But it would be something like, "He was a conduit of God's grace to me. God blessed me through his or her life." And I don't mean in this, "Oh, that person was a really nice guy, and it was fun to be around him." No. What I want to hear is that God blessed me through his life. Okay? And you and I, every day, have that opportunity to do that. No matter where we work, what we're doing, doesn't matter. Every day we have the opportunity to be a conduit of the grace of God into the life of other people. And we do it through the use of our time and our talents and abilities and our treasure, our finances. Paul's talking here about the third of those, the third one. They were blessing the life of Paul and extending the ministry of Christ through a man in jail. That's making a heavenly investment. And you know, the other thing is, this wonderful thing, Paul uses another phrase here. He says, "This offering that you gave me was a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing God. Now, he's going back here to this concept of the Old Testament burnt offerings. Leviticus 1:9, in talking about the different kinds of sacrifices the people of Israel were to make towards their God, towards Yahweh, said it's a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The way they describe God here is almost just totally as a human. You ever smelled something on the griddle? I went to the Outback website and I got this. I don't know about that green and yellow stuff behind it. It's not in focus, and well, should not be. Just kidding. But that hunk of meat, and when it's brought to the table, it's sizzling, and you smell it. An aroma pleasing to the nostrils. Sorry, all you vegetarians. And notice God doesn't say anything in this verse about tofu. Just saying. Paul talks about their offering to him as something that pleases the heart of God. Pleases the heart of God. This financial gift, this very tangible stuff of money, can please the heart of God. Not only does it bless people and change people for good and for eternity's sake, but it pleases the heart of God. And so every time we give in the name of Jesus, we're not only giving to God's work, but we're giving to God and pleasing Him by so doing. Now I want to get real practical for just a second. There's numbers of ways you can support the work of Christ in Santa Clara First Baptist Church. We are one local expression of the worldwide Church of God. There are millions of them throughout the world, but here's us. How can you do this on a practical level? Well, if you take out an offering envelope from the pocket in front of you, you'll see there are various categories that you can give to. The first is called the General Fund. Giving to the general fund says you're going to pay to support the basic ministries of this church, whether it be the light bill, my salary, or toilet paper. Okay? That keeps this church at its foundation, solid, supported, moving on. And the outreaches that we do, that's the next category. It's called missions. Now, in this church, folks, you have to designate toward mission giving. I say, number one, give 10% of your income to God through this church, and take 10% of the 10% and give it to missions, which means 90% of your gift would be toward the general fund and 10% goes to missions. If you're not doing that right now and you've been giving 100% to the general fund, stop it. When we give to missions here, we're giving to all kinds of mission endeavors. Some of them are local, like city teams in San Jose, which are ministering to the homeless and those who are dealing with addiction etc., etc., etc. That's one of our, the Scandinavian, well, it used to be called Seafarers Mission. Thank you. I'll get it. Up in Oakland, Richmond area. That's a mission to those who are seafarers. They're on these container ships and they come in, and somebody needs to give the good news of the grace and gospel to those people. And so we have a ministry that is a part of that. We support that. We have independent missionaries through our American Baptists. We're an American Baptist church, and we have missionaries that we support as well as others support who are doing work all over the world, whether it be battling human trafficking in Europe or training pastors to go, local church pastors in the Congo, or dealing with human rights issues and human trafficking again in Central America, South America, and more than that. We have all kinds of missionaries, but we have certain ones that are directly supported through our current mission giving when you give toward just the general category of missions. We have four special offerings in our church that we take every year. We have one called the One Great Hour of Sharing, and this is the one we just took not too long ago, and I'm so pleased by your generosity. This was when this huge earthquake hit Nepal, and we put the word out. We took the offering a little early. It was a little bit out of sequence, but we took it because the need was so huge, and this church donated over $5,000 to send to people that we already had on the ground connected with our American Baptist mission endeavors to give direct support, the love of Christ, to people who are in such need. We have a well-kept secret here called the Deacons Fellowship Fund. The Deacons Fund is for those who need help financially. A rent check, perhaps, a utility. It helps fund our food pantry, where we have sacks of food that are given out every month, many of them, to people you'll never see, but they come by because, well, guess what? It's kind of expensive living in this valley, and people are in great need. And we have people we see every month coming by. And we know they go to other churches, too, that have food pantries. We're helping keeping them afloat. It's through the Deacons Fund. And then we have special property stuff that we do. We're having a lot of fun with our property stuff. I mean, if you haven't seen the women's bathroom in the lobby, then that was years ago. The nursery is the next thing that is almost done and will be up and running very soon. It's going to be a place that parents of young kids, little ones, are going to come and say, this is a safe place for my child. This is a really nice place for my child. I'm going to feel comfortable leaving my child there and coming in to here to worship God. Because understand something about all the physical stuff. All the physical renovations that we do around here have the purpose of touching lives. It's not just to make us look good. It's to make us be attractive to people with very high standards in this valley. Professional people, people who have education, people who expect something to look pretty good. And step by step, we're replacing carpets that have duct tape on them, paintings that are 15 years old in the nursery. I mean, the whole wall was painted. New furniture, etc., etc. It is so people will come, relax about kids, if that's the issue, come to a place here where they're open to the message of God. And our latest thing that we're working on is our playground courtyard area out here. You all noticed the new fence? Went in not too long ago. This is Jerry Sentis' latest iteration of what this thing is going to look like. We'll put this up on the website. Or actually, we're almost to it. So it'll be in the next Celebrate, our monthly newsletter. We'll see if we can stick this thing on there. But I got my little pointer out again here, folks. We have a wonderful little group area that's going to have shade. We're going to have built-in barbecue area. All of these are seating. This is the fence right here that was just put in. Our next hope is to put sidewalk and landscaping in the front to make us look even more attractive to those who pass us by and say, whoa, those people really do a good job on the outside. I bet you they do a good job on the inside. They probably have a message worth hearing. They take themselves seriously. Kids' playground area all over here. younger ones, older ones. There's the sanctuary building with a walkway, and the existing walkway and walkways, but new stuff. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be functional to a level we've never had before in this place. That's why we do what we do. We do these things to touch lives, folks. That's always the bottom line. Because we're in the people-changing business. It's medicine for the heart when we give towards stuff like this. One last point, real quick. You can't outgive God. Now, I am not talking here about the prosperity gospel, which is junk like give and grow rich. That is American consumerism eating its way in to the theology of God's church, and it's baloney. You can't outgive God means that you can't, when you give to God, He will continue to sustain you so you can give more. Look at again what he says in Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all of your needs, not your wants, your desires, your hang-ups, your cravings. He will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is the third or the fourth time Paul has described God's grace as having like glorious riches. Because we have to understand that everything that we are and everything we do is undergird by the work of God. I mentioned it earlier on. God is the one who is the author of our lives. We would not be in this room. We would not exist if God hadn't thought us up. You realize that? When you think about the ultimate basis of your reality, God thought you up. God is the one behind your creation. God said, I'm giving you as a gift to the world. Our very existence is through the grace of God. But then it goes beyond that, because as James says in his letter, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift, every good thing that we have that has come into our lives ultimately comes from the hand of God. Our ability to give in itself is a gift of God. Now, the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and God had been taking care of them with that manna program. But it was almost time now for them to go into the promised land. The promised land flowing with milk and, that doesn't say tofu. Okay. Milk and honey. And you think about the sea change that was going to happen to them, because they have been wanderers all this time. For 40 years, they have been out and about scavenging and just kind of, you know, making do. But they're going to enter into a land now where they're going to plant crops, where they're going to be able to expand their herds. And all of a sudden, the possibilities of increased wealth for them were going to expand exponentially. And so God needed to warn His people early on, before they got in, to say, now when you get in and you start making and generating all this wealth, you need to remember where it all comes from. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 and 18, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. He gives us the ability to produce wealth. And we need to remember that every day of our lives. It's not just us doing it. It's God empowering us to do it by giving us jobs, by giving us our minds, by giving us our strength, by giving us our ability to go out and earn a paycheck. It's a gift of God. And so all we're doing is giving some back and trusting that He'll continue to supply our needs. Now, I want to take a moment. This is very interesting the way this worked out, because this is the last in this series on building blocks, and it has to do with the church at Philippi, but it's a stewardship sermon. Stewardship is our responsible way of living under the lordship of Christ with our time and our talent and our treasure. And I thought, what would be the next thing for us to look at for a few weeks? And what came to my mind was, well, why don't you just keep on going for a few? Because when I preach this kind of message, people go, yeah, I ought to do more with that. I ought to do more with that. But how? How can I do more with that? What does that actually practically mean for me? And how do I deal with all my fears and all the issues that have to do with the management of wealth? Because wealth is very tricky stuff. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, which is wealth. So he set up for us an understanding that we're going to serve one or the other, but you can't do both. One of them is going to be our God. And so I said, let's spend another 3 weeks talking about freedom from financial worry and getting very practical about what does that mean. What are biblical principles that God has given to us of how we're supposed to deal with the stewardship of our time and talent and treasure, particularly the treasure part. That's the next 3 weeks, folks. Looking forward to it. As a part of this, as many as I can, I'd love to have people share their testimony. Steve, come on up. Steve Erling is, he's kind of director of our financial ministries here at the church. He heads up our financial team. And where's the mic? And Steve was sharing with me just a... not too long ago, what you've been doing. There it is, thanks. Thank you, dear. Come on over here. Share your story with us.
Okay, for those who don't know, as Richard said, I'm the finance director here at the church. And this is all about really, during the grill, we're going to have a 45-minute session about personal finances.
We are?
Everybody coming.
Really?
No, not really.
Oh.
Okay. That's just a hat I wear. But in my personal life, I've been in the floor covering business for 38 years. Since I was 16, I've been with the same company. For 30 of those 38 years, I owned the company. That was until this past January. I sold the store, and I agreed to stay on at the store for 6 months as a financial advisor or a business advisor for the new buyers. Coming into this, August 1st was my projected end date, and I knew I'd stay in the industry. I felt faith in God that he's going to provide something for me. And I assured my wife and daughter that, you know, don't worry. Come August, I'm going to have a new job. Well, the clock started ticking this year. And so in April, I decided to put my name out to various manufacturers. I wanted to work at the manufacturing end as opposed to the retail end. And the two biggies in my industry are Shaw and Mohawk. They're the Apple and the Microsoft of my industry. So I thought that's what I would do. So I put in applications, and initially my applications were too early because I wasn't available till August. And I'm building the story here so you understand what happened here. 5 weeks ago, I'm suddenly realizing there's nothing out there. But then a job got posted on Mohawk. I said, oh, okay, I'm going to put in an application there. But I wasn't getting a response. And I said, well, maybe that's just the way it works. 3 weeks ago, anxiety hit me because one of the applications I put in with Mohawk, I got the thanks but no thanks letter on a Saturday. I went, wow, they didn't even call me. Then I started looking at my resume, and this is on the weekend 3 weeks ago today, thinking, maybe I'm not able to get into this part of the industry. What will I be doing? What's wrong with my resume? What's wrong with me? And all this time I had faith in God that he's going to provide for me. And that Sunday night, I didn't sleep a wink. I lost sleep literally all night long. The next day, my wife looked like I was a mess. But I was awake all night. I said, you know what? I'm going to at least call this recruiter from Shaw in the morning. Is there something wrong with my resume? Because not only did I get a thanks but no thanks from Mohawk, on Shaw's end, with the applications I put in, they said there was nothing that matched my profile. I didn't agree. So Monday morning, called the Shaw recruiter and said, is there a problem with my resume? Why doesn't my profile match anything? And one, she said, there's nothing wrong with your resume. Everything looks fine. Just be patient here. Okay. About an hour later, I get a call from Mohawk. I said, are you still interested in that position? Yeah, but you just sent me a letter that said thanks, but no thanks. Well, we hired somebody initially internally. They changed their mind. We want to know, are you interested in this position? Yes, I'm interested in the position. An hour later, I get a call from a different Mohawk manager. Said, I heard you're looking for a position. I've got a whole new position that's not even posted yet. Are you interested? Yes, I'm interested. So it turns out 2 days later, I had an informal interview with him, and I was all excited, thinking maybe I'm going to work for Mohawk. And deep down, I really wanted to work for Shaw. They're the biggie. They're the best of the best. I had my interview with him. Looked really good, and he says, I'm going to call you back. I got to set up a formal interview with the VP and a division manager for you. He called me an hour later, said, I've got an interview for you set up Monday morning, or Monday afternoon. That would have been July the 6th. I was excited. Okay. You know what? Going back to Sunday night and Monday, first off, Monday morning, the rooster crowed a third time for me. And he said, one, two, three. And it was, ye of little faith, you forgot that I was going to take care of you. And suddenly the opportunities were there. So Wednesday after that meeting, he said, we're going to have a formal interview with you with a division manager and a VP on Monday afternoon. The next morning, I get a call from Shaw. They're excited. They want to interview me. Are you available Monday afternoon? Oh, boy. Juggled things around and let them know that I did have an interview with, they knew who the other guy was, and had this interview. And Monday morning, I had took the morning off. I didn't want any stress from the new owners of my store. And I spent 30 minutes in prayer. I said, God, just wrap your arms around me. Take care of me. Let me go into this interview. So the first interview with Shaw lasted about an hour and a half. One of the people on the panel, he's been with Shaw for 30 years, just commented afterwards, he said, you were the most relaxed person I've ever interviewed in 30 years. Somebody was with me, people. Later on that day, I had another interview with Mohawk, and it went really well as well. Then it was a matter of wait and see. Thursday morning, I get into my car, and I primarily listen to Christian radio, and there's a song, if you know it, it's by Matthew West. It's called Day One of the Rest of Your Life. Turn on the radio, and that was a song that came on when I got in the car. And I just looked at the radio and said, God, are you trying to tell me something? So 2 hours later, I get a call from Shaw and said, you know, Steve, wanted to let you know that the position you interviewed for, we decided we're going to hire internally. But when you left the room, we said, we're hiring this guy. He said, we decided to give the job to another person because there's a better job for you. It's a better opportunity, less traveling for you, better compensation. And I think you know what my answer was. Bottom line is, I lost faith here in God a little bit. All the way through the last 6 months, I said, God's going to come up with something for me. He's going to provide for me. He always has provided for me. I lost a little bit of faith, but once again, he came through. He's a great God, and I give all the praise to him. I may have been in the interview, but he sat right next to me, pushing me along. So God provides, so then we can provide. That's it.
Thank you, Steve. How generous is your heart? How generous are our hearts? Generosity comes from a good heart, a heart that is healthy, a heart that believes it's loved by God, and a heart that is trusting that God is going to take care of business and provide for our needs, not our wants or our greeds, but our needs. How generous is your heart? How generous is mine? This is the challenge we face every day. But understand something, that when we talk about God's stewardship, stewardship of our time and our talent and our treasure, and we give generously, it's good for our hearts. Good medicine for our hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for Steve's testimony. Just one more experience, one more example of the fact that you are trying to teach us something every day about trusting in you. And too often, our deal is that we trust in circumstances. We trust in the money that we got in the bank. We trust in our own power and intellect and will. And we need to trust in you. Over and over again, you try to share that message with us. May we have open minds and hearts to receive that good word of yours. And may we, as we reflect on your goodness to us in all of its ways, have healthy hearts that are generous in their giving to you and your work. This we pray in Christ. Amen.